From that, even the Sabbath is made, and it's kind of cemented as something so important early on in God's plan. And so today what we're going to do, we're going to look at the Sabbath. You know, I wrote this not knowing that a lot of our congregation's gone and that we have a lot of visitors. It's a two-part sermon, so if you're visiting, I guess you just have to come back next week. But I mean, this will stand on its own. But we're going to look at the significance of the Sabbath, what it means to us on a deep level. You know, the Sabbath is about the past, about what God did. It's also about what he's doing with us today and now, the present. But there's also a prophetic element of the Sabbath. It also points to the future, which is why I think it's so profound as we go into it today. You know, in a lot of ways, it's the forgotten commandment, right? Especially if we list the 10, you know, everyone agrees with 9 of them, but the Sabbath, that's the one that kind of gets pushed aside, which is ironic because it's the only one that begins with the phrase, remember. It doesn't say, remember not to kill. No, it just says, no, do not kill. But it does say, remember the Sabbath. And it's because it's pointing back to that this is something that's been established from the beginning. And so the commandment even begins with this concept that it's something that's easily forgotten. And yet God says, don't forget this, because it's significant, because it points to what God has done, what he's doing, what he's going to do. And there's a lot of questions as we go through this two-part sermon. We're going to look at how do we observe God's Sabbath? What does it really mean to observe the Sabbath? God tells us to keep it holy. What does that mean? We're also told, as we see later, that he says that we're supposed to delight in the Sabbath. Do you delight in the Sabbath? I can think of times in my life, especially as a kid, where I definitely did not delight in the Sabbath. I felt like it was boring. I waited counting down. I can think of times in my life where I was there. But God says, delight in the Sabbath. That he tells us it's a day of rest. But as we see through this two-part sermon, it's also a day that's supposed to be busy. I think the times that I didn't delight in the Sabbath is because I viewed it as a day I couldn't do things, a day that was restrictive of what I couldn't do. But now I view it in a very different light of all the things that the Sabbath allows me to do, because the things that I don't have to worry about. But it's a day to actually be quite busy, as we'll see today. And so we're going to break this up into two parts, as I mentioned. Today, part one, we're kind of lay the groundwork, kind of the foundation. It's kind of the why. Why do we keep the Sabbath? What's it for? And then as we lay that groundwork, it leads to next week's question of so how do we keep it? What's it look like in real life? What's its significance every week as it comes? But I think before we can really understand the how and understand what it's supposed to look like, we're going to begin today with the why. Why do we do it? And as we understand that foundation, then it helps us to learn how to keep it in a much better way. And so as we think about that, let's kind of jump into the foundation from the very beginning. I mentioned this before that it began in Genesis 2. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2 today. Genesis 2 and verse 1. Right, in Genesis chapter 1, it talks about the first 6 days of creation, all God did. Ends with creating mankind on that sixth day. And then chapter 2 begins with a conclusion here. It says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. There's a lot to unpack there. Multiple times it says God rested. Now that word rested isn't like he took a nap, he had to go sit on the couch because he was tired. The word rested really means to cease or stop. It says God stopped what he was doing for 6 days, which was what? Creating. God finished the creation. He ceased doing that. And why did he cease? Again, not because he was tired or needed a break, but because he was then going to something different. If we think about that for a moment, as I have up here, you know, because Adam and Eve were made on the sixth day, their next 4 day, really their first 4 day of life, would have been what? The Sabbath. But we don't know when they were created on that sixth day, but by the time the creation account finished, you know, they go to sleep that night, or, you know, at sunset that evening, really pretty early in their life, what do they enter? The Sabbath, which I find significant. And God says, okay, I stopped all this other stuff I was doing, and then they enter the Sabbath with God because what? Because his goal then was to build a relationship with Adam and Eve, symbolic of God's plan for mankind. And I find it interesting that there, early in their creation, early in their life, they got to enter the Sabbath, and God said, okay, all this work, all this creation is done, and his focus was with Adam and Eve. Isn't that symbolic of what the day is really about from the very beginning? It's about everything else being ceased and stopped so that God and man could have a day set apart for a relationship. It was never intended as a day, well, God got tired from what he did, so he needed to rest. No, that's not really the intent of what that word means. It means to cease what you were doing, to begin doing something else. So God ceased that creation to begin creating a relationship with mankind. You know, in some ways we could say, you know, on day six, God finished the creation. What's the last thing it tells us he made? Woman, right? And he said, okay, I'm done. That's supposed to be a joke. No, really, no, or we could say, you know, God made woman. He said, okay, now the creation is done. That way, Whitney's happy with me when I come back, right? God made woman and said, okay, it's complete. Right? The last thing we were told God made was woman to be a helper to man. And then creation is complete. And then he goes into the Sabbath with that man and woman to say, okay, now look what we're supposed to enter. And isn't that what it was supposed to be like? Adam and Eve were supposed to be in this Edenic, perfect relationship right away in the Garden of Eden, in the presence of God. And how symbolic would that be that their first day was a Sabbath and all that that represented from the very beginning? I found that pretty interesting as we consider that reality. And we also notice here that God makes two statements about the Sabbath. He says he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Right? Other than his annual holy days, there's no other indication all through Scripture of any day being set apart as blessed and sanctified. It means from the first Sabbath made at creation, God said this day is to be different forever. We're not getting into why it wasn't changed to Sunday in the New Testament, right? That's not really my point today to prove the Saturday Sabbath today. But the easy challenge is you never find a description like this of any other day, right? It says God set the Sabbath apart and blessed it from the very beginning. And it never happens again that way. He said, this is my special day. And then if we go over to Ezekiel, we'll see that it doesn't just connect to God, but to his people as well. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20 and verse 10. In the midst of Israel's rebellion, one of their many rebellions against God, often what they got in trouble for was breaking God's Sabbath. And here God's telling them, reminding them of that problem. He says, therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths. And notice what he says about his Sabbath. To be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Now, God makes a clear point. He says the Sabbath is to be a sign between him and them. That word sign is interesting. It can mean like a banner. So it says the Sabbath is supposed to be something that distinguished them as mine. something that made our relationship different from everybody else. Now, so we fast forward to today. You know, we're still God's people, right? I think we all would answer that. We hope we're God's people. So why wouldn't this sign between God and his people then still be a sign between God and his people today? He says it's to be a sign between them and him. Part of the agreement that he made with his people from the very beginning. Remember, it didn't begin here. It began in Genesis chapter 2. There was supposed to be a sign with Adam and Eve and a sign that will go to the very end. And we'll see why that's so important in a few minutes. As we just get a little bit more of the foundation here, go with me now to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. You know, we often go here during the annual holy days because it lists, you know, all the annual holy days of Passover, Feast of Weeks, Unleavened Bread, to the fall holy days as well. But notice what begins here. Before we get to those annual holy days, God talks about the Sabbath because it's his feast. Leviticus 23, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts.'" Something that's interesting in this intro is that twice God says, you know, the feasts of Israel, the Sabbath of Israel. Now, that's what people claim, but that's not what it says. Twice God calls them his. He says, the feast of the Lord. And then he ends with the phrase, these are my feasts. They're not Israel's feasts. They're not just a part of a relationship that he had with Israel. God says, these are mine. But if we go back to the Sabbath, right, the Sabbath was created before there was an Israel. So clearly it predates that covenant relationship. It was a relationship God made with mankind because he said, this is my holy day that's sanctified from the very beginning. And then from there in verse 3, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. So from claiming that these feasts are his, and he then goes on to talk about the Sabbath. And again, he calls it his. It's the Sabbath of the Lord. And he says, and on that solemn Sabbath, you shall have a holy convocation. He only gives actually a few specific commands about his Sabbath all through the word. One is that work is to be ceased. Normal work is to be stopped. And the second most common one connected to it is that there's to be a holy convocation. We'll look at some other indications and principles God gives, but those are the two main components of God's Sabbath. To cease your normal work, that it's a day of rest, of ceasing, and that there's a holy convocation, which really means a holy commanded assembly. That God says there's a meeting that I command for my people to gather on his Sabbath. Man, that's kind of the foundation of where this begins, back from Genesis 2 to Leviticus and Ezekiel. One last element I want to look at as we kind of build this first framework is back in Exodus 20. You've probably read this many times. If we go to Exodus 20, it's the list of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Again, notice how it begins. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It says, don't let this be forgotten. Again, the only command that begins with that phrase, remember. Because mankind has a problem remembering the Sabbath. For whatever the case, even as Israel was brought out of Egypt and they're wandering through, right, people kept forgetting the Sabbath even right away. They were picking up sticks in the wilderness. And so God, that one God told them to wear these tassels. He said, so when you look down, because you're picking up a stick on the Sabbath, you'll see that tassel and remember the Sabbath. For whatever reason, they could not remember the Sabbath. So God gave them a physical sign because he said, you guys are so forgetful about my Sabbath.
No, we fast forward and we recognize that God's Spirit is what brings to remembrance. He says, my Spirit will bring to remembrance these things. You know, I don't struggle to wake up and remember the Sabbath now. Right? How I keep it is something I have to work on and learn through. But God says his Spirit brings to remembrance his words, his truth. But when this was given, when mankind wasn't given his Spirit, even Israel, they could not remember his Sabbath. And so he gave this as a way to remember. Remember what I did in Genesis. Remember the very beginning, what I made as holy and special. And as I said at the beginning, we'll kind of look at three elements today. We'll look at the past, what the Sabbath is supposed to point us back to. Then we'll look to the future of what it points us to. And then we'll quickly look at the present. And that will kind of lead into next week's sermon. So as we think about that, as we remember the Sabbath, the question becomes, what are we supposed to remember? The first thing God tells us to remember is what he has already done for us. What he has done. No, God gives three different places where he commands a Sabbath to be kept, and each one actually lists a different reason. Here we're still here in Hebrew, Exodus 20. Notice what it says here after that. So remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, so notice, whenever God says therefore, he says, because of what I just said is significant. So he says, because I made everything, because I'm the creator, therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So where does he point here? He doesn't point to what he did in Egypt or other times. He points back to Exodus or Genesis 2. He says, because I made everything and set up the Sabbath and blessed it and hallowed it there, you should always remember the Sabbath and be reminded of me as the creator. So every Sabbath we should pause and reflect on the fact that God is the creator. We won't go there, but in other places God says Israel kept forgetting that as well. In Hosea 8:14 it says, Israel has forgotten their maker. They forgot who God is, what he did. And there in Hosea he says, Israel has forgotten their maker. So keep that in mind here as we read this, that God says, because I made this, that's why you keep the Sabbath. Now let's fast forward to Deuteronomy, the second time the Ten Commandments are given, and we'll see a different reason given of why we keep the Sabbath. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Now this is the second giving of the Ten Commandments, but what we'll see is that there's a slight twist on the understanding. It says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your ox, your donkey, your cattle, the stranger within your gates, the male servant, female servant, may rest as well as you. If we pause there, sounds almost identical. But then in verse 15, notice the reason why he gives here. He says, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, notice the therefore here doesn't follow the creation account. The therefore here follows, remember I redeemed you out of slavery in Egypt. And so as he's telling them to keep the Sabbath, this time he says, do it in remembrance of what I did in freeing you. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. This time he doesn't point back to Genesis 2. This time he points back to the Exodus. As we're reminded that every Sabbath, we don't just pause to reflect on him as our creator. We also are supposed to pause and remember him as our redeemer. That we're sitting here, our sins can be washed away, we can be redeemed, our sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And every Sabbath, we're supposed to also pause and reflect and remember that. Because he says, therefore, keep this. I command you to keep this day in remembrance of that event. That God is our Redeemer. That he paid the price for us to have a relationship with him. What our sins have caused that separation, that he has brought us back. And the Sabbath is a weekly reminder of that. And then one more time that he tells us that the Sabbath is for something different. Go with me back to Exodus, but this time chapter 31, verse 13. These are things God tells us to reflect on, remember, every Sabbath as we enter it. Exodus 31, and verse 13. So speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations. So we see that connection to it being a sign once again. But then he continues, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore. So there's that therefore again. For it is holy to you. And everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. And God takes the Sabbath pretty serious. Because he said it's supposed to make you pause and be reminded that I sanctify you. It's actually the same word that's used in Genesis before that says the Sabbath is sanctified. It's set apart to be holy. God said you keep the Sabbath as a reminder that I've made you holy. Not just that I made you, not just that I redeemed you, but also that I've set you apart as special. We won't go there for sake of time, but it makes me think of places like 1 Peter 2:9, where God says, you know, I made you my special people, called you out of darkness into this light. God says, I've made you sanctified. Just as God sanctified the Sabbath, made it different than the other days, God said, I call you out and call you to be different as well. And the Sabbath is a reminder of that, which is probably why it's supposed to be a sign as well. But I think about that especially on the weekly Sabbath, or on the annual Sabbath. I mean, as we drive to holy days, and everybody around us, right, is going to work, going to school. It's not quite the same on a weekend, on a Saturday, because everyone's lives look a little bit different than their normal life in a lot of other ways. But it reminds us that our life is different, because God has set us apart as well. And the Sabbath is a time for us to pause and reflect on those truths. That he created us, that he paid to redeem us back to himself, and then he set us apart as his special people, both personally and collectively as a congregation. So I think that's kind of the past of what are we supposed to pause and remember on the Sabbath, what he has done. But then, as I mentioned, there also is a future concept of what he is going to do. And the Sabbath points to the future as well. Go with me over to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, we'll spend the majority of the rest of the sermon here in chapter 4 of Hebrews. Because we get an interesting kind of connection here in Hebrews chapter 4. We get some typologies that show up, and I'll kind of explain it to you, then we'll read it and it'll make sense. The physical promised land that God was giving to Israel was a typology of the coming kingdom of God. Right? That promised land in Israel was supposed to be a representative of the kingdom of God. Right? It was going to give Israel peace, give them a nation, and they're supposed to be a blessing, an example to all the other nations. And so the promised land was a type of the coming kingdom. But what we'll see here is that God also alludes to the Sabbath as a type of that promised land, both representing the physical promised land, but also the coming kingdom of God. And we'll see that the Sabbath then isn't just about us reflecting. It's also a prophetic promise of his coming kingdom. So with that kind of backdrop, let's go into verse 1 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. It says, therefore, so right before this in chapter 3 ends with people didn't get to enter the promised land because they didn't believe in God. And then he says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. If we just pause there, if the promise was the kingdom of, or was the literal promised land, Israel, then there wouldn't remain a promise. But right away, in Hebrews 1, or 4:1, he says, there remains. The fulfillment of this promise of rest hasn't been fulfilled. It wasn't fulfilled in Joshua leading Israel to the promised land. He says, there remains a promise of this rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And then if we drop down, we'll just drop down to verse 3. He says, for we who believe do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He says, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day. Notice we see the Sabbath all of a sudden entering into this conversation. He has spoken of a certain place of the seventh day in this way, that God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, in this place, that they shall not enter my rest. And so he's bringing in this comparison full circle. He says, I'm talking about the promised land that Joshua led Israel to, but really I'm talking about the Sabbath. And we'll see in a minute, as we just already said, and it hasn't been fulfilled. So there's a future fulfillment as well. In verse 6, he continues this thought. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today. After such a long time, as it has been said, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Then verse 8. For if Joshua, this is talking about the Joshua who led Israel to the promised land, if Joshua had given them rest, so if Joshua had fully fulfilled the meaning of the Sabbath and this promised land, then he would have not afterward have spoken of another day. He says, something important has not been fulfilled. And then verse 9, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. So there's something that's not fulfilled. Right, a lot of people will go and say, you know, Christ fulfilled everything, so it's finished, right? The law is finished, the holy days are finished, the Sabbath's finished, he's fulfilled it. But here it says, there remains. Stuff's not all the way fulfilled. Right, there's things that are yet to be done. And the meaning of the Sabbath, what it pictures, is one of those things. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So right away, he points it back to that seventh-day Sabbath as well. And so what we see here is quite a bit. There's a lot to unpack here. I'm trying to keep it high level. But we see that connection that the kingdom of God is connected to the Sabbath because it represented that rest. And that the physical promised land that Joshua led Israel into was a type of that, but not the true fulfillment. One more thing that's important here in verse 9 is that when it says there remains a rest for the people of God, that's a different word than that shows up any other time the word rest is used in the whole Bible, even in this chapter. But he talks about rest as in ceasing and stopping. This word is completely different. It's kind of a disservice that they translate it the same word. But the word here is sabbatismos. And it really means that there remains a Sabbath to be kept. So something isn't fulfilled. It's not done yet. There's a meaning here that hasn't been fully finished. And so he says the Sabbath was this rest, this sacred time that God set apart. And right, Israel got it. When they got into the promised land, right, they got to stop wandering after 40 years. They got some peace. They got their land to set up their nation. But here it says, but that was just a glimpse. That was a foreshadow of the coming kingdom of God. And the Sabbath is a typology, a picture of those things. And he also tells us that there's a keeping of the Sabbath currently. That we're supposed to be keeping it today because it points to something so great in the future of what God is going to do. So as we continue this thought, this reality of the Sabbath points back and points to the future. That as we see here that it's a current keeping, we keep it to look back as we read first, to reflect on what God has done, but then we keep it also to look forward to what he's going to do. When we start to see this kind of typology laid out, that God's seven-day week is representative of what God is doing. You know, those verses, like in Psalm 90, verse 4, and 2 Peter 3:8, we won't go there for sake of time, that say to God, a day is like 1,000 years. But God views time different than us, so God uses the seven-day cycle to say, look at what I'm doing with mankind. I'll come back to the slide in a minute as I explain some things, but this is my best rendition from AI this week. So I gave it all these parameters. I wanted to make a graphic to help explain this. So recognize that this is AI, and so it has some liberties that it takes upon itself. But I think it's beneficial because I asked it to run a timeline from year zero to 7,000, overlay that with the 7 days of creation, or the 7 days of the week, and then below that, show a timeline of how we count time, right? Of 4,000 BC to now we're at, what, 2026 AD. And so it kind of tried to lay them out, and then it threw in random graphics on its own. The graphics mostly worked. I had to make a few edits. But we see, you know, if we count year zero, which is about 4,000 BC, give or take, that's when God created Adam and Eve, right? And then we fast forward 1,000 years, and we start getting into these stories of the Bible, right? Noah's flood takes place around 1,500 years into the creation. So we could call it 2,500 BC approximately, or, you know, 1,500 years since creation was made. And then after that, we get the Tower of Babel, right? In that kind of 1,000-year span. We fast forward, and we get to the patriarchs. And from there, Moses, the Red Sea. And then that last 1,000 years, from about 1,000 BC to zero, is when we get the kingdom of Israel, right? Most people assume Saul became king around 1,000 BC. Then David becomes king around 960 BC, right? These are approximates. But that last 1,000 years before the Messiah shows up, we get this nation of Israel and these lines of kings that we read about all through the Chronicles and Kings. And that takes place in that last 1,000 years leading up to zero. And then Christ is born, and then we get into the AD timeline that we use. But that would be a year, approximately 4,000. And so I fast forward this, and we get to the end. If we think about time approximately, right, we're in 2026, so we are approximately 6,000 years from the creation, right, give or take however many years you want, right? This is me estimating, so please don't take this as fact. Maybe we shouldn't take photos. No, I'm just playing. But again, this is just, I'm trying to help see that process of the days, how they fit with this 1,000-year cycle. And so if we think about it, we're coming up on close to 6,000 years. And then what happens at the end of day six? God says, okay, we cease this and something new begins. We enter the Sabbath. There's a typology that last 6,000 years of that 7,000-year cycle represents God's rest that he's going to give mankind through the millennium. That it seems to indicate that God made this 7-day cycle because it represents his plan of salvation. That mankind has been given kind of free rein to work for 6,000 years. And then that time closes, and then we enter that rest, that Sabbath that is symbolic of the millennium, symbolic of Christ coming and establishing the true kingdom of God on the earth, what the nation of Israel was supposed to be a small typology of. Just as Joshua led Israel to that promised land, Christ is going to come back and be the true one to lead mankind into the promised land. At approximately 6,000 years of mankind's reign, that leads into that seventh-day Sabbath, that last 1,000 years of this cycle. And so as I go back to that slide I was on, that's kind of what I'm trying to explain here, that the weekly cycle seemed to be a reminder of what God was doing from the very beginning. Which is why God wouldn't change it to say, well, it can be any day you want. No, this day has specific meaning in God's plan, even in a prophetic sense. Yeah, it points back. It's current for us today, but it also points to the future in a profound way, what God has waiting for us and the rest that it's going to bring. And so we see that as a weekly reminder of that. And as we think about that, then, I think it's pretty profound that a sunset hits every week. It's kind of like we're stepping into the kingdom of God. Do you think that's fair to say, then, as we enter sunset Friday evening and we cease our normal life, it's like God gets to let us step into the kingdom for a week or for a day. Every week we get a glimpse of that kingdom of God. He says, put everything else away that's not important, that's going to perish, right? Your job, all these things that really are insignificant. Pause all that. Cease those things so you can focus on me and my kingdom that's coming and the relationships that are going to matter in that time. And I think that's what's profound about this day. When we talk about later of what we should be doing on the Sabbath, because I get that question, is this okay on the Sabbath? And I rarely give an answer. I usually just talk about principles. One thing I come back to is, if the Sabbath represents the kingdom of God, is it going to be important in the kingdom? And if that answer is yes, then it's probably okay on the Sabbath. If the answer is no, then I say it's probably not really needed on God's Sabbath. And if the Sabbath represents his kingdom, try to think about it that way. And now maybe everything doesn't fall into that perfect answer, but I try to think, if the Sabbath is to bring us to the kingdom, if it's not going to be important in the kingdom, right? Me watching a football game or a soccer game or whatever it is on the Sabbath isn't really going to make a difference when I get to the kingdom, whether I went to that or not. Then it's probably not really needed on the Sabbath. But it's an easy test for me to think about, if this represents the kingdom, then that's my test of how important it is to spend my Sabbath with that. What will matter in the kingdom are our relationships that we have with God, with one another. Those are the things that are going to remain and matter in the kingdom of God. Not whether I go back and mow my grass or not. That can wait, right? That's not going to matter. Not that basketball game that maybe I'm interested in because I like sports, but that's really not going to matter at the end of the day. But it leads us to the concept of this day is special. God said, I blessed it and sanctified it to be different. And it's different because it pictures God's coming kingdom. If it doesn't fit in his kingdom, it doesn't fit on our Sabbath. I think it's a basic way that I try to view it. And so as we think about that, go with me to Isaiah, our last verse for the day. Isaiah 58. Because again, other than a few specific commands God gives, he's pretty ambiguous about how to keep the Sabbath. Don't work, have a holy convocation, and the rest is just principles. But I think he lays out some of the most profound principles here that I point people to when they ask me, you know, is this okay to do on the Sabbath? And I say, well, think about what God says it's for, and then you make that decision. And everyone in this room is going to come to slightly different decisions on that at different times. Well, that's just a reality. And that's okay, right? We all are going to observe it slightly different. We had a poll of how do you feel about this on the Sabbath? We're all not going to be in perfect alignment. That's a reality. And I think that's part of the process of us respecting one another, right? Hopefully we all are doing our best. But we trust that God is working with us, and we have to make those decisions, and we have to stand before God and answer for those things at some point. But what God gives are principles. In verse 13 of Isaiah 58, he says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So he says, if you want to delight in the Sabbath and make it honorable, then focus on God and his ways. It's It's kind of what I said before, right? That it's focusing on his kingdom and what it represents. And he contrasts that with not your own ways, not your own pleasures, not your own words. So don't focus on what you want. Focus on what I want. He says that's what the Sabbath is for. And how we interpret that, right? That's a pretty broad principle. But that is the principle he gives. And each of us are going to probably view that slightly differently. But he says we have an obligation to delight in the Sabbath, to call the Sabbath a delight. And we do it by understanding what it's for. What he did it for, so it points us back to what he's done. We also reflect on what it's bringing, what it represents. And we recognize that it's still relevant for us today. And as we put those three pieces together and focus on him, it allows us to delight in his Sabbath, to have a purposeful Sabbath that's focused on what he wants us to focus on, a relationship with him, first and foremost. So nice that I don't have to think about, well, once services are over, I probably need to go because I need to mow my grass or this job is waiting for me. No, that's pause. God says cease those things so that you can focus here. And so we don't have to rush out to go do anything else because this is what's most important on the Sabbath. Right? That's what God intends when he says cease those other things so your focus, your energy can be here. Because the reality is if God didn't command it, I would say, well, I have all these things I have to do at home, right? I have a house project that's half done. I have grass that needs mowed, or this or that, right? Eleanor's softball team had a game this morning. We'd be like, well, we had a game, so we had to miss services, you know. But God says, no, all those things stop so that this becomes priority. This is what's most important on this day, delighting in his Sabbath. And it leads us to being focused on what he wants us to focus on. Which leads, you know, this is kind of my conclusion today, but also my intro for next week, of how do we truly delight in the Sabbath? How do we make it like the kingdom of God? That we rest or cease from what we typically do. Again, we'll see next week, it's not about being a lazy day where I just want to sleep. You know, I've talked to people that said, you know, I was too tired to make it to services. I think you're missing the point, or something in your week has to change if you can't make the holy convocation. Right? He wants us to delight in his Sabbath, but it's from understanding his intent and purpose for it. Not just a day to sleep, right? I could sleep 24 hours on the Sabbath, do no work, and miss the intent of God's Sabbath. And as a kid, and even sometimes as adults, I think we get focused on what we can't do instead of what it's for, what we should be doing. I think the more we do that, the more we delight in God's Sabbath. The more we focus on that approach of what it's for instead of what it's not for. It can become busy, but a day doing good, busy work of connecting with one another. Maybe we have extra time to call that person that we didn't get to during the week because, well, work is busy. But the Sabbath, I have extra time to check in on people, to call people, to text people, to visit somebody who needs a visit. Because that's where my energy, my time goes on the Sabbath, because that's what it's for. But it's a day that can be quite busy, but busy doing God's work, doing kingdom work, because it's about the kingdom of God. I think that's where we come back to, and that's what we're going to talk about next week, of how we delight in it, spending it as a day that's productive doing God's work. And that's going to look different for each of us. But as we view it that way, change our approach of how we spend it, how we value it, seeing that it's a day to do things, not a day not to do certain things. I think it changes our approach. It changes how we live. And it makes us delight in his Sabbath. So that's where I'm going to end this week. And again, if you're not here next week, I'm sorry. This will be posted at some point if you are interested in seeing part two next week. But otherwise, I hope you have a wonderful Sabbath and stick around for our social today.